You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right, if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. We are now in chapter 16. Prayerfully, we'll get through this whole chapter. I've entitled our message this morning, New Beginnings, and we are going to look at the conversation, the chosen, the chaos, and the calming. Now, last week, Samuel relayed a message from God to Saul. Because what had happened is they were to attack the Amalekites. Yeah, 1 Samuel 16. They were to attack the Amalekites. They were not to plunder. The attack on the Amalekites was God's judgment upon them. Saul spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites. The people, they took the best of the flock. They were not supposed to do that. And so Samuel confronted Saul. And then, of course, after he confronted Saul and told Saul that God was pretty much done with him, he then asked for a sword, and he then chopped up King Agag. Then Samuel departed, and by the way, he'll never see Saul again. Now, as we come to verse 1, a little bit of time, not a whole lot, has passed since the last situation. So we come to the conversation in verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from being over Israel?" Despite all of Saul's unfaithfulness, Samuel loves and cares for Saul. He's mourning over Saul. You would think that he had it up to here with him, but instead, Samuel is a true man of God. And so he cares for Saul, he loves Saul, and he is concerned. Spiritual people, those who love the Lord, are always concerned for the heart of sinners. They're never ready to write somebody off because they've fallen into sin. That is not the heart of someone who loves the Lord and loves God's people. God told Moses on the shore of the Red Sea, he says, "Why do you cry to me? Listen, tell the children of Israel to go forward." You see, Moses, being a man of God, cried out on behalf of the Israelite people, even though they have been whining and complaining. God has been faithful. He released them from Egypt, and yet they were complaining. And then what did that cause Moses to do? Moses cried out on behalf of the Israelite people. And God is saying to Samuel right now, because Samuel is mourning over Saul and the fact that God is disappointed in Saul. But listen, God is disappointed in Saul rightfully. God has blessed Saul and blessed Saul and blessed Saul, and Saul has chosen to do things his own way. And Samuel, being a loving guy, is mourning over him. Now, he says this: "Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." This had excited Samuel to anoint a new king. The possibilities were fantastic. God has chosen himself a man after his own heart. And he tells him, hey, before you go, fill your horn with oil. And which gives us a very important key to understand. Before we go anywhere for the Lord, we must have our oil filled. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of us would love to do something on behalf of the Lord, but sometimes what happens is we're doing something for the Lord, but we forgot to fill our oil. We forgot to fill up with the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is oftentimes we can embark on something that we think is good, that we think is godly, but we forget the scripture and we forget the prayer. It's so important. You know, I was talking with Gilbert the other day, and he said, you know, he had gone to church other places, and then he came here. And when he started working beside me, and then, you know, we brought him into leadership, he said, man, at first, he goes, every time you turn around, you were praying for this and praying for that. He began to think, you're taking this prayer thing a little too far, aren't you? But what I love is that now, man, try and stop Gilbert from praying. He's a prayer warrior. And so the idea here is I know this. I am my bent towards moving in the flesh, making decisions based on my, I would say intellect, but I have none, based on my reasoning, my deductive reasoning, you're probably like me. We're really quick to think, you know what, I got this figured out. I'm going to do this. But listen, he tells Samuel, he says, hey, fill up with oil. And by the way, I love what Ephesians 5:18 says. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. See, the idea behind being filled with Spirit is the idea of being controlled by God's Spirit. What's the contrast between being filled with the Spirit and being filled with wine? Drunkenness. When you are on alcohol, you are out of control. When you are under the Holy Spirit, you are under control. So what does this mean to be filled with God's Spirit? It means to depend solely and wholly on Him, His divine resources. We must keep in step with God's Spirit and with His Word. And by the way, sometimes people think it's a hard task to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's really not. We make it hard. Why? Because oftentimes what the Holy Spirit wants me to do is it's in contradiction to what I want to do, and that's what makes it hard. It's easy. Once you surrender to God and His Spirit, the leading of the Spirit becomes easy. When I struggle, and I struggle, is when I want to rely on my own deductions. Okay, turn over with me real quick, if you want to, Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, actually starting in verse 22 of Galatians. Way over in the New Testament. Here's what it says. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Now, you're familiar with this, but look at this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and all of that, self-control. Self-control is to be under control of the Holy Spirit. When you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, all of those things will be manifested in you. Against such, there is no law, verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And so we need to fill ourselves with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? By prayer and in God's Word, and then most importantly, surrendering and submitting to God's Word. So important. To walk in the Spirit sometimes sounds mysterious. What are you doing? I'm walking in the Spirit. Ooh. It's really not. It's really not. It actually simply means that you are submitting to whatever God wants you to do. There's nothing, you know, you don't float. You don't glow in the dark. It's none of those things. It's simply that you're saying, you know what I'm doing? I'm going to allow God's Word to be alive in me, and what He wants is what I want. We need to look for him for help. We need to trust him daily. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and strength. We have to. Ephesians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there for this one. I'm just going to bounce off it rather quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and in the knowledge of him, the eyes of understanding being enlightened. Listen, when I am walking in the spirit, my eyes of understanding are enlightened. When I am walking in the flesh, my eyes of understanding are not present. They're not there. And so to surrender and to make sure that we are full of the Holy Spirit, that, my friends, is a new beginning. Why? Because it's in total contrast to who we are otherwise. Let's go to verse 2. 1 Samuel 16, verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go? For if Saul hears it, he will kill me. Now, listen to that. Samuel was just all sad because God has given up on Saul, but yet he still knows, hey, listen, if I go, if I leave the area without Saul knowing or him getting, he's going to kill me. What a godly man. Even though he knows the guy, this other guy would kill him, literally take his life, he still mourns for him because he just wants what is right. He cares for God's people, and right now Saul is the king. As bad a king as he is, he's the people's choice. But by the way, this also tells us quite a bit about Saul and how he has changed. He was so meek and mild in the beginning, remember? Shy, he didn't really want to be king, and now he's willing to kill people, disobey God, and try and play priest even at one point. But the Lord said, okay, Samuel, I get it. I know he will, but here, I got an idea. Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. In other words, if Saul gets wind of it, hey, I'm just going to do a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, taking this bull with him, this isn't a sin offering bull. This is a fellowship offering. That's when you just want to give to the Lord because the Lord is great and he's awesome and he deserves our praise. It's not like you're trying to get answers from him. You're not trying to appease him or make up or make an offering for the sins that you've committed. It's simply, God, I just love you. Kind of like our worship just now. If you are worshiping and just singing unto him, just saying, God, I just love you. That's a fellowship offering. God loves those. Let me encourage you. Just find that time in the day when you just start to praise God, not because he's done something for you, not because you've been praying for this thing and he finally gives it to you, because we tend to really worship him at that time. You know, I'm in a jam. Lord, help me. He helped me. Oh, you're so awesome, God. And then that weighs. No, no, listen, find time during your week, in your life, when you just praise him for being who he is. That's what a fellowship offering is. Not because you need to bring it, because you want to bring it. Verse 3. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. Once again, God will choose whomever he wishes. Listen, I didn't choose to be a pastor. That would have been the last thing on my list. But he chose me, and so I have to be obedient. But speaking of being chosen, let's move on. Let's look to the chosen in verse 4 through 13. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. Stop right there. I want you to know this. Notice where is David? And by the way, if you don't know, he's going to go anoint David. David would be Israel's greatest king. But where is David at? Bethlehem. Does that sound familiar, folks? Yeah, we got Christmas coming out. Who else was born in Bethlehem? Jesus. Okay, so we have Christmas. Yes, okay. We have Christmas. We have Christmas coming up. I want you to know this. There are certain times in David's life that he will be a type of Christ. Not always, because we also know that David blows it. But he will be a type of Christ in certain aspects, and we'll tackle those as we continue on. Okay, the elder of the town trembled. Okay, look at this. So here comes Samuel. He's coming into town. He's a priest. And the elders of the town tremble at his coming and say, do you come in peace? Why? He just chopped up a King Agag. Okay, picture the scene. Man of God, now he has a reputation. Why? Because Saul was supposed to take King Agag and everybody and kill him. He got in Saul's face and he took him, and I don't want to be morbid, but he chopped him up. He's not a swordsman, he's a priest. So you know it was sloppy. And it's spraying and it's splattering and it gets done. Can you imagine just chopping well away and then he's done? He's like, hey, how you doing? Let me pray for you. You know, you kind of see him in a different light, right? So here he comes and the elders of the town are like, whoa, that's the dude. He's intense, but he's a priest. Yeah, but he's intense. Hey, man, are you coming in peace? They're afraid of him. He's got a reputation. And he said peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, here's the thing. Jesse has 8 sons, one of which is David, the littlest, the runtiest, the youngest, overlooked. So when it says he consecrated him, we understand that David wasn't there. Where was David? David was out in the field tending the sheep. Verse 6. So it was when they came, and that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord anointed is before me. Eliab was the oldest and most mature, tall, good-looking, as you're going to see in the verse coming up. But look at this. This is Samuel. He's a godly, godly man. And even he lets his eyes and his perception lead him. Here comes the tall, good-looking son, and he's like, well, he looks like a king. You know, we live in a society, folks, that worships appearance. Did you know that? $10 billion is spent on cosmetic procedures. Despite, even in the time of recession that we were in a few years back, they were still spending it. According to Media Awareness Network, it's estimated that the diet industry alone is worth $100 billion in America alone. The world is obsessed. And what do we do it for? We do it so that, hey, one day we're going to go to the coffin and we're going to say, hey, well, he's got a pretty good-looking corpse there. That's a good-looking slab of meat laying in that box. Listen, I'm not saying, you know, don't take care of yourself and try and be healthy. No, but don't be obsessed with it. You know, I know some Christians on Facebook, and 90% of what they post is how they are working out, you know, what they're doing to get in shape and this. And I'm like, where's God? One of them is even a pastor. And it's like 90% is, you know, I ran this mile, I'm lifting this much, I'm doing that much. And I'm just like, okay, but you can never talk about God or your church or anything like that. But not God. God doesn't look at the outward appearance, man does. But how quickly Samuel has forgotten what the Lord told him. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. God hasn't named anyone. Samuel's like trusting in his eyes. Well, that's got to be the guy. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature. I like what the King James Version says. It says, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature. That's what they had with Saul. They had the tallest, the best looking guy in all of Israel, and he turned out to be a rotten egg. And God's saying, no, stop. We're going into a new beginning. We're going to do this a little different this time. This time, it's not the people's choice. It's my choice. He goes on. He says, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the Lord looks at the outward appearance. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What do we know about the heart, folks? Yeah, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful. Look, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man account to his ways according to the fruit of his deeds. What do you hear all the time? Oh, you know, all people are genuinely good. God says, no, I'm sorry. Our hearts are desperately wicked. David would be a different kind of king. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, Samuel told Saul, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart to appoint him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commandments. So based on that, God rejected Saul and is going to accept David. Now we know that David doesn't live a sinless life, but the earmark of David's life is that he wants to do what God wants him to do. And when he fails, he repents with all his heart. Doesn't try to, you know, escape. He realizes, he's like, oh man, I've blown it before you, Lord. God loves that. When you and I fail, and you're gonna, and I'm gonna, it's not that we fail, it's how you respond once it's brought to your attention that you have failed. Do you continue? Do you hide it? Do you try to, you know, skirt around it? Then it just means your heart isn't for God. But if you recognize that your sin is there before you and I need to change and you repent, God says, okay, you've blown it. But man, the fact that you are repenting and turning away, he's not looking for, folks, God's not looking for perfection. Why? Because we can't be perfect. I can't, you can't, we can't. Only Jesus was. So he's not looking for perfection. But he's looking for those who receive his correction. Continue. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and said to him, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made Shema pass by and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. We got a problem, bro. You passed before me all of your boys, and God is telling me, no, not this one. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. Samuel, it's just a little boy. He can't be king. He can't be anointed by God. Not only is he a little boy, he's like a runt. He's a little skinny twig. Man sees tall, strong, good-looking, smart, talented. God sees a heart. He sees a little boy in the field. He sees you and me if we are willing to have a soft heart. There's nothing wrong with being tall, strong, good-looking, smart. There's nothing wrong with that. But where's your heart? Is it focused on God or is it focused on worldly things? The Bible over and over again will call David the beloved. It'll appear over and over in Scripture because God truly loved him because he had the right kind of heart. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him. For we will not sit down until he comes. Man, Samuel is like, I'm not going to rest. I'm here on a mission. I'm on a mission from God. God told me that one of your boys is the one he wants to anoint. There's no rest. Let me ask you, is there rest in your heart? even when God's word is not fulfilled in your life? We cannot. Listen, if you're not being obedient to God's word, how can you have rest? We should be so bent on fulfilling God's word and that we would be obedient, even if it means a lack of rest. Because the best thing is once you hit that level of obedience, rest comes. And the most complete rest you could ever experience. But folks, outside of God's word, you and I will not have rest. And here Samuel's saying, you know what? I'm not going to rest. You better bring him here. I'm not even going to sit down until I see all your boys. So whatever it takes to get him here, get him here. So he went and brought him. Now he was ruddy, bright-eyed, light-colored, and good-looking. Now, ruddy means he was kind of red. We believe he was reddish. It could be that he was kind of reddish from being sunburnt, from being out with the sheep. But most commentators, including me, believe that he had kind of reddish hair. Bright eyes, some people think that he had like light-colored eyes. I believe it means that he seemed alert. And he seemed wise and smart, kind of a smart kid. You know, you ever run into those kids and you talk to them for just 2 minutes, you're like, that kid is brilliant, right? I remember when I first met Dakota, you know, Becky's little girl. The first time I had a conversation with her, and that was probably like 2 years ago. She was small. I was like, you sure she's not like 21 hidden inside? I mean, she was so bright. I'm like, oh my gosh. Well, I think that's what it's saying. I don't think he's a Jewish kid, and you know Jews have brown eyes. I mean, not to say that there couldn't be a blue-eyed kid, but I tend to believe that the word in the Hebrew kind of lends itself to having enlightenment. Like he's kind of bright. He's kind of a smarter kid. And listen, he was tiny, a little guy, runt, but he was good looking. Now, he has vitality and intelligence, but he's a little guy. And how do we know he's intelligent? Well, he's after God's own heart. How much smarter can you get than that? You know, once you're after God's heart, you are the most brilliant person alive. I like what God's word says, Lord, because of your statutes, because of your word, I am smarter than the ancients. And as long as you and I stick to God's word, we become brilliant. How can you be smarter than the smartest being in all of creation, God? And if his word is his instruction and you stick to it, guess what you are? Smart. So I think that's why David is bright. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. This one. Not the big guy. The little guy. Yeah. Arise and anoint him. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Can you imagine his brothers? Now, I just let you in on something. Notice there was no mention to the family about kingship. Samuel didn't tell anybody about kingship. He just said, God has sent me here to anoint one of your sons. He didn't say to be king. Only Samuel knows king, and we're not told. Now, maybe he told them. Maybe when he anointed David, he says, you're going to be king. King of what? But imagine mommy and daddy standing there. Samuel, the quicker chopper-upper, is there. Anointing their little boy, and all the seven brothers are like, okay, God sent the priest here to anoint him, not me, not any of us. They probably didn't take it very seriously, especially when this happens. Watch this. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Anoints him with oil. Does the ceremony, goes, okay, bye, and he takes off. David's standing there, oil dripping down his face. What's that all about? He leaves him there. He didn't say, you're anointed as king, let's go, get your castle. No. A son, nothing like that. He just leaves him there. Talk about a new beginning. But it says that the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say that anyone saw the Holy Spirit. It didn't descend on him like a dove. It just says the Holy Spirit was upon him from that day forward. Probably no one knew anything. He probably got goosebumps a little bit and was kind of excited. But, you know, when God comes on you, notice he didn't fall on the ground. He didn't speak in tongues. In fact, it's kind of not a very dramatic event. A little oil, a little, this is the guy. And then, all right, God, see you later, folks. Let's look at the chaos in verse 14 through 20. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit, look at this, from the Lord troubled him. When the Holy Spirit came upon David, it departed from Saul, but then in came a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, people would have trouble with this. Some people have, whoa, hold on a second. I thought God was all good. So how could there be a distressing spirit from God? Well, God's spirit is everywhere. And if God's spirit is upon you, well, if God's spirit is in you, then an evil spirit can't come and dwell where God's spirit is. Now, at this time, they couldn't have the Holy Spirit in them because Christ hadn't gone to the cross yet. So the Holy Spirit could just be upon them. So we know in the New Testament that God says that I will never leave nor forsake you. So God won't leave us. He won't. But back then, he wasn't in us. There wasn't that solidifying of salvation. There wasn't that payment of our sin once and for all so that they could partake of the Holy Spirit. But the distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Do you realize that all spirits are from the Lord? Every spirit, evil, good, they're all from the Lord. Why? The demonic spirits, what are they? Angels, fallen angels. Where did they come? God. He made them. So when it's, don't get tripped up when it says a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. It's not like God, you know, saying, sick 'em, boy, he ain't doing that. But what happens is if someone is walking with the Lord and maybe they're not saved, like they come to church, they have Christian friends, they go to prayer meetings, there's kind of like this covering upon them. It's not really because they're not saved. They've tasted and seen, but they haven't surrendered their heart. As soon as they get out from that covering, they're free game. Bing, 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 bing. The angels will just, the demons will just come in and start attacking. And so all spirits are from the Lord. Everything is from God. Do you realize that? Even creepy, scary stuff is from God. Sharks are from God. Snakes are from, spiders are from God. Clowns are from God. That's scary stuff. It's all God. Of course, it doesn't mean that God influences. But God has created all things. There is nothing that has been created that God didn't create. So listen, for David, it's a new beginning. He's got anointed. He just got anointed. And the Spirit of God has come upon him. For Saul, it's a new beginning. God's Spirit has departed from him. And a demonic spirit is now oppressing him. That's a new beginning I pray I never have to experience again. Verse 15. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. What a wise servant. This guy's a servant, and man, he's in tune with God. You're going to see. Man, who is this guy? And he has a really awesome discerning spirit. So I believe he's a believer. I'm going to guess he's a believer because watch what he does. Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let your master now command your servant who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play and with his hands, and then the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. Wisdom. He says, I know what your problem is, Saul. You have a distressing spirit. All we got to do is find someone who can play some beautiful music, and that spirit will get out of here. Why? 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 Whoa, 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 whoa. Do you wonder why? Well, how about this? What was Satan in heaven? Anyone know? Worship leader. And he led the other angels in worship. They're going to call David, and David, by the way, is the beautiful psalmist. He wrote a lot of the Psalms. The Psalms were, most of them were originally songs. They were music. They were songs that David was singing while he was taking care of the sheep. And sometimes when he was on the run in caves and stuff like that. And so his music happens to be praise to God. And so this wise servant says, listen, all we got to do is we got to get David here. We got to get someone here. I believe God is moving upon this guy as well. Listen, I like what Martin Luther says. Not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther from the Reformation. He says, beautiful music is the art of the prophet that can calm the agitations of the soul, is one of the most magnificent and delightful present that God has given to us. Or how about Jonathan Edwards? He says this, the best and most beautiful and most perfect way that we have of expressing sweet chords of our mind to each other is by music. Think of it. Satan being a worship leader in heaven, all the angels worshiping God with him. The last thing that a fallen angel wants to hear is music that reminds them of how far they have fallen. That's why, by the way, I've unfortunately had to deal with certain people since I've been here the last, 7 years, with people that have been dealing with demonic oppression or even possession. And I've gone to their homes and I've prayed over them. And, one of the things that I encourage them to do to help, first thing, they got to get saved. I lead them to the Lord. That's step one. But then step two is, here, let me make you some CDs or find a worship station and play that in your house all day long. Don't let it stop. When you're asleep, let it play, let it play, let it play. And eventually it works. They get tired of hearing it and they leave. And it works. Now, it's not a formula. Folks, don't go, okay, I'm going to be, an exorcist now. Give me that CD. I'm good. No, it's not like that. Listen, first and most important, hear me out. Most important is that the person received Christ. That's the most important thing. I had, before I was saved, I had demonic activity all around me. It was, and yet I didn't even believe in God. But now I look back, I was like, that's some spooky stuff that went on in my life. But as soon as I accepted Christ, the demonic spirits departed. And of course, a big portion of my life was worship music. I constantly listened to music. And oftentimes it is worship, and especially when I first got saved. It was like I couldn't get enough of it. Verse 17. So Saul said to his servant, provide me now a man who will play well and bring him to me. Then one of his servants answered and said, look, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. Look, hold, catch this. A mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. What an amazing list, right? He's a kid tending sheep, and this guy is basically prophesying is what he's doing. He's a man of valor. He's not a man yet. He's still a boy. A man of war. He hasn't fought one single battle. Prudent in speech. Handsome person. The Lord is with him. He got that right. The Lord is with him. And he got the other thing right. He can play a mean git fiddle. Okay. But you know what I see? David is very humble at this point. He's even been anointed. What did he go back to doing? He got anointed And he's dripping, and he goes, okay, I guess I go back to the sheep. And he went right back to the sheep. It reminds me of James chapter 4, verse 10. It says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. A man of war? We're going to see this in a couple of chapters, but if you would, please turn over to Samuel chapter 17. Even though he's never fought a battle, Samuel has actually had some fighting experience, even as a young teenager, possibly 13, 14, maybe 12, but he's right around that age. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34, look what it says. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came to carry off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized its hair. By the way, right here in the Hebrew where it says to seize his hair, it actually means to grab it by the beard. You ever see a lion's beard? First of all, how close is that to its mouth? I seized it by the hair and struck and killed it. Your servant killed both a lion and a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. He's saying, you know what? God has this. God has this. But what an experience. I don't know. Have you ever, like, play fight with a decent-sized dog? You ever see how quick when you do this, their mouth is right there. But imagine a wild animal that attacks other animals to live, and he grabs it by the beard. That's some speed. That's some blessing of God. That is amazing. Now, look at what he says. Look, I've seen the son of Jesse. Hey, Gills, can you shut that one off? Yeah, it's getting really cold in here. If I'm feeling a little chilly, I know it's cold. I'm like, I got goosebumps. No. Yes. Yeah, I could use. Put a cape on me. Get up on the good foot. Okay, we got to stop. All right, let's back to the word here. Look, no, go back up a little bit. He says, look, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war. You know what? I want you to know this. Worship is war. Worship is battle. It is. He was a mighty man of war because, you know, as he's out there writing songs and singing to the Lord, listen, the enemy flees. I'm going to prove it to you. Just in case you don't believe me, you got to turn there. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21. This is one of my favorite stories. And I'm just going to read just verse 21. There's a battle going on. There's a battle about to take place. Jehoshaphat goes to God and says, what do we do? And God comes up with an amazing plan. Verse 21, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21. Jehoshaphat, after receiving a word from the Lord about a battle against Moab and Ammon, appoints the singers to proceed the army. The Lord says, okay, Jehoshaphat, you're going to go fight against Moab and Ammon, not just one, but two. Here's what you do. Get your worship team. Put them out front. With guns, with swords. No, with tambourines. Now, we go, hey, that's cool. But imagine if you're on the worship team. Okay, Israel, we're going to battle. That's awesome. Okay, mighty men, get out there. No, you guys are going up front. What? I'm not a fighter. I know, just sing. And they, listen, they lead the Israelites in song, and they have an amazing victory. Worship, folks. Worship isn't just the warm-up before the message. Worship is the power of God to get the enemy to flee from here so that we could receive the word from God, so that the Holy Spirit can work on us. And so when you enter into worship, folks, you're entering in the mighty battle. And so, you know what? He may not have fought a physical battle, but David is a mighty man of war because he's been writing psalms unto God. He's been singing to the Lord the whole time. He's been faithful to God. And we know this because in a little bit, we're going to get to see, I love the story, where David comes across Goliath without ever having gone to battle. Verse 19, therefore Saul sent messenger to Jesse and said, send me the son of David. Send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Once again, remember, he's anointed king, and he's tending sheep. We also know that his family was not wealthy. How do we know this? Because if they were wealthy, they would have had servants. And tending the sheep is the lowest of the servant position. Do you realize that? You remember when the angels, when Jesus is born, we're going to hear a lot about this coming up on Christmas. But remember, the angels went to who? The shepherds. Do you realize the shepherds were the lowest of the low? You would think that the angels would go to the aristocrats, the governors, and tell them, the Lord is born. No, they go to the lowest, the dregs. When shepherds were coming into town, everyone would lock their doors because they were thieves. They were robbers. They were not good. They were like gypsies. They were the dregs. And it's funny, that's who God goes to first. I love God's heart. So beautiful. So his family wasn't wealthy. And not only that, once again, David gets the lowest servant job you could possibly have. But by the way, do you see that that's kind of like Jesus, right? Jesus, the good shepherd. Jesus, the servant of all. Jesus, who made himself of no reputation. Jesus began his kingship in Bethlehem. Humble beginnings for David, even humbler beginnings for our Lord Jesus Christ, though he already was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 20, and Jesse took a donkey and loaded it with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by his son David to Saul. So he's going to send David, and it was customary if you were going to go visit the king, you brought gifts. He's a king. And so Jesse says, hey, David, you can't go empty-handed. We need to give an offering. He's king. It's a polite thing to do. Let's look at the calming in verse 21 through 23. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So it seems all good. Isn't that pretty? Saul just loves David. But his love's going to turn into jealous hatred. When, all the people, especially all the ladies, singing how Saul killed his thousands, and he's like, yep, I did. But David, his 10,000s, all the little kids running around with their David and Goliath lunchboxes. I mean, he really began to hate David. But see, right now, he loves David. Why? Well, because he's getting something beneficial from David. That's how we are, folks. We offer reciprocal love. We love when someone loves us. We get even when someone does us wrong. We cut off ties when someone is rude to us. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Once David is no longer beneficial to Saul, once Saul feels like his popularity is being encroached upon by David, he will begin to despise and even hate David, trying to turn him into a pincushion on three separate occasions. Verse 22. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in his sight. So it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, David would play his harp, play it with his hand. What is he going to play with his tongue? Yes, Lord. Okay. Not his feet, his elbow. He played it. I love how the Holy Spirit just really gives us details. David would take the harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. It's a beautiful thing. The same is for our heart. You know, I can come in to church service, and I could be feeling the weight of the world upon my shoulders. But once I start worshiping God, oftentimes it just dissipates like a cloud. Oftentimes I can go to God's word and I'm feeling very heavy and I just take a nice big chunk of it and it's just the most relaxing and comforting thing. And brothers and sisters, here's another thing you have to realize. Matthew 12:30 says this: He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. What happens when you walk into the room? What happens if God were to call you to go before someone with a distressing spirit? Are you able to bring comfort to that person? Are you able to help them to allow that spirit to depart from them? Or do you bring a more depressing spirit upon others? Today, you and I can be with Christ, filled with His Spirit. We can fill our lamps with oil. We can bring light to those who are in the dark. By the way, how does that sound? Doesn't that sound like a great new beginning? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the new beginnings, Lord, that we're seeing in 1 Samuel for David and for Saul. But Lord, then we're reminded of the fact that, Lord, You offer a new beginning for us that is fresh every day. Why? Because Your mercy and grace is new every day if we would just partake, if we would just open our eyes and open our hearts. Lord, if we would just become enlightened to the things of You. Father, if we would just seek to worship You with all our heart. Father, if we would just seek to dig deep into Your word and allow that to be our wisdom and our knowledge and our strength. Father God, Lord, I pray tonight that if there's anyone here, Lord, who has been feeling oppressed, not possessed, but oppressed, that they would find renewment and refreshment, that they would find wholeness in worship and praise of You, Lord, because that's what we were created to do. And Father, if there's anyone here who has never accepted You, I pray tonight would be the night that they surrender their heart to You once and for all. And Father, I pray that You would speak to us, that we would know where it is You want us to go and what it is that You want us to do, and that we would not rest until we've fulfilled Your word in our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Let's stand and sing.